Deuteronomy chapter 15. Our scripture tonight is found in verses 1 through 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you, or, as the margin says, to the end that there be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man, of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth, or rather lacketh. Beware that there be not a thought in thine wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Father, we thank thee tonight that thou hast given to us the Holy Scriptures to instruct us in the ways that we ought to walk, the ways that are pleasing to thee. We pray that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit tonight, to each of us individually, apply thy word, that we might know how you would have us to walk, each of us, in the place in life in which we find ourselves, that we might do all the words of this law. And we know that this will be pleasing to you, and it will be greatly glorifying to your name, and it will be a source of great joy to our hearts. We trust thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is freedom from debt. I think one of the blessings of the business meetings of our church is the treasurer's report. What a glorious feeling not to owe anybody anything. That is a feeling of release, just a feeling of joy and blessing. This is commanded, of course, in Romans 13:8. We are told, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And so this is the New Testament goal of the Christian. The only thing we owe anybody else is our debt of love, to love one another. Now, I praise God that our church sets a good example for its membership. Our church runs a balanced budget. We meet all of our bills on time, and we have no debts. Nobody can come to us and say, when are you going to pay us? We praise God for that. That's a great thing. And our church sets a good example force membership, and I believe this is important. The church ought to be an example. I'm sorry to say that our government does not set a good example for us as citizens. And I believe that a high priority for our nation is that the leaders of our nation plan a balanced budget and that they seek ways of repaying our national debt. Now, I realize that the financiers that run our government look at that with disdain and they say, now, in our day, you get ahead with deficit spending. According to man's wisdom, that may be true. But God says, if you want my blessing, you need to seek ways of balancing your budget. And when you fulfill my commands of not going into debt, then you will know my blessing. Every American today is a slave of our national debt. And God doesn't want us to be slaves. We are His free men. And that's why Moses here in chapter 14, we saw that Moses told us ways of gaining God's financial blessing and, of course, spiritual blessing as well. And here in chapter 15, he continues the instruction for enjoying financial freedom. First of all, let's notice in verses 1 and 2 the command. Verses 1 and 2, we have the command: at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. Now, as we look through Scripture, we find that this seventh year is a very important year. And in Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11, we find something else that went on every seventh year. Every seventh year was a special year for this additional reason, Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest, and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. Now, the Israelites were commanded here that they were to allow their ground, their trees, to lie fallow every seventh year. They were not to cultivate the ground, prune the trees. They were to just let it set every seventh year. And during that seventh year, they were not to go out and bring in a harvest. That which the ground produced of its own, that which the trees produced of its own, was meant to be free food for anybody that had need. And so during that year, anyone that had need could go any place they wanted to, any field, any tree, and they could pick what they wanted to and take what they wanted to, and everybody during that year had their needs met. Nobody went hungry that seventh year. There was plenty that grew of itself, and there was to be no harvest at that time. Now, the seventh year, here Moses says, is to have another significant aspect. Every 7 years, you shall have a release. And he says, he explains what the release should be. Every creditor shall release his what he has loaned to those that have borrowed from him. And he says, there is to be then every seventh year a complete release from debt. This is to be called the Lord's release. And so it is to be a sacred thing. And he says it's to be something that is done joyously. Just as the one who is released from the debt is happy, praise the Lord, I don't owe anybody anything, so the one who releases the debt is to do it joyfully. Praise the Lord, there are no financial slaves in our nation. Today, everybody is free. Nobody is under a burden of financial pressure. And so the releaser as well as the released were to be happy about this. And I believe this is pictured in our Lord's command in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we are told, forgive
our debts. We're told to pray this way. Forgive our debts even as we forgive our debtors. And I believe this in the Jewish mind would remind them of this particular year when everybody is forgiven their debts. This is to be a complete release. And we're told here, he shall release it. And as I checked through that word, I found that the very same word is used in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 33, where you remember the guards had Jezebel up on the balcony, and the prophet said, "Throw her down." And the word there to throw her down is the very same word we have used here of release it. In other words, get rid of it completely. Free it completely. Release it completely. And this was to be then a complete release. And this is stated again in the negative way to stress it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor. And the word there, don't exact it, is the very same word that is used previously in Scripture in the book of Exodus regarding the taskmasters of Egypt. And the Israelites knew what that was. They knew what it was to serve the Egyptians with rigor. And these Egyptians that were over them were called taskmasters. And we have the very same word here. He shall not be a taskmaster over his brother in this respect. He shall release it. He shall not exact it. Just as I freed you from the Egyptians, so also you let your brothers go free. And so this is a very clear command we have here in these first two verses, to release them of all debts. Now we have in verse 3 an exception. The exception, we are told, is of the foreigner. Now, the foreigner mentioned here in verse 3, of a foreigner thou mayest exact it. The foreigner mentioned here is one not living in Israel, not a part of the Israelite economy. In other words, this was the foreigner who lived outside and had made requests for loans for some reason. He said, of the foreigner, you may continue to demand payment of that debt. This word foreigner is different from the word stranger. The word brother, of course, was the born Israelite. The word stranger was a foreigner who came to live amongst the Israelites. He was one who had settled amongst Israel. And so he was adopting the culture of the Israelites. He himself was, in effect, becoming an Israelite. And so they were called strangers, and they were subject to the very same laws and rules. But the foreigner, the one who was outside of this culture, who did not follow the laws of the Word of God, they could exact it from him. He shall pay. He's not subject to this. But the brother and the stranger, one who was living amongst the Israelites as an Israelite himself, these then were to be freed. Those who were obeying God's financial principles are entitled then to this release of debt. Now the goal of this, Moses says, is to eliminate poverty, that there might be no poor among you. God wanted to have his people to be an example of the kind of life that he gives to those that obey him, that there be no poor among you. It's interesting that Julian the emperor observed that none of the Jews begged, and he attributed this to the care that the Jews had of their poor. And so this was the goal that God had. And so that's why God in Scripture determined these various ways in which in his nation, amongst his people, they were to care for the poor. Now we saw last week, for example, that the third tithe, the tithe of every third year, which by the way came the third year and the sixth year, was meant for the alleviation of the poor. That tithe was set aside specifically to be able to help those who had need. Then we had the seventh year rest that we already saw mentioned. that that which grew of itself was to be given to the poor, left for the poor. And that which grew in that time was to be given to them. And then we have also this seventh year release, in which everything then was forgiven, those who were in debt. And in addition to this, there were other ways. We have, for example, in Leviticus 25, we have the fact that Israelites were not to charge interest of each other. They could charge interest of foreigners, those who were not living under the Lord's commandments, but of those who were brethren, those who were belonged to the Lord, they were not to charge interest. Leviticus 25 and verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. In other words, those that lived amongst them. This was to be the case. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. He said, I brought you out of slavery. Don't you bring each other into slavery. So I don't want you to charge interest from your brother. But you let him have what he needs, and you do not make money on him. You do not increase on him. And so then along with this Lord's release that we saw here, every 7 years, various ways then in which God sought to enable the Israelites to be able to be free from debt and to not get into economic slavery with one another. Now, the first object of this then was that there be no poor among you. The second object that God says is that they should in that way then also gain God's blessing. And God says, I will then bless you. Don't think that you are going to lose out if you follow my commandments, because I will bless you in this. He says, the Lord shall greatly bless thee. And I'm sure the Israelites found how God was able to, just with one harvest, make up easily anything that they might have lost, that felt that they had lost in a debt with a brother. And so God was able to make these things up, and he promised that he would. And he said to them very clearly, the Lord shall greatly bless thee in this thing. Now, God says, as a result of this, you will become economic rulers in the world. And that was part of his goal also. And he tells them in verses 6 and 7, verse 6 rather, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. And so they were not to free unbelievers, those of the nations round about, from their loans. They were to exact those. They were to charge them interest. And they were meant to become economic leaders in the world for that reason. And I believe there's a scriptural reason for this. We are told that the borrower is servant to the lender. And so I believe that God wanted his people to rule economically. And the world then was to become the servants of his people economically, that they might then have this opportunity of being to them a witness. He says, I don't want you to be their servants, but I want them to be your servants. So if you are in need, then you go to a brother and you get an interest-free loan that in 7 years, if you aren't able to pay it back, will be forgiven you. Don't go to the unbelievers, because I don't want you to be servants of the unbelievers. I want you to be my servants. But the unbelievers may borrow from you, and you may exact interest from them and exact repayment from them. I want you to lend to the world so that they will be obligated to you. but I don't want you to be obligated to them. I believe Christ mentions the same thing in Luke 16:9, where he says, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, make friends for God with your money. And Galatians 6:10 tells us also that we are commanded to do good to all men, but especially to Christians. Now, we're told in Scripture that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. And I believe that God wants Christians to use their money wisely and fairly with unbelievers, that unbelievers might feel obligated to believers. And as believers then in just and fair ways treat unbelievers, they will see how God is just and fair. The goodness of God through the faithfulness of Christians will lead unbelievers to repentance as they see God's goodness and God's fairness with us. But with regard to Christians, it's something different. And we are commanded especially to do good to Christians, to those who are the household of faith. And so although we provide wise, businesslike help to all men, we go further than this with brethren, in order that we might avoid poverty amongst brethren, and that we might then be witnesses to the world of love between Christians. Now, God gives us a warning here in verses 7 through 11. He says, now be careful. Don't try to find ways of getting around my commandments. That's one of the problems that legislatures have at times. They will make a law, and then they find they have to make 10 more laws because people have found the loopholes. And so it takes 10 laws to close up the loopholes to the first law. And God says, now there will be ways of getting around this if you want to. But he said, I'm warning you, don't do it. Don't look for ways of getting around my commandments. And he says, when it comes the sixth year and your brother has need, don't say in your heart, uh-oh, next year is the year of release. It really wouldn't pay me to loan it to him at this time. He says, don't do that. He says, don't say the seventh year is at hand, and for that reason, he says, you don't have this this thought in your mind. And notice what he calls it here. He says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. And wicked there is the word Belial, the same word that the Lord Jesus uses in the New Testament regarding satanic influences. He says, don't let this little satanic counsel come to your mind, saying, uh-oh, this is the sixth year. Don't do that. On the contrary, he says, make sure that your eye not be evil against him. And he says, why? He says, lest he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. And so God says, beware that you don't refuse him, saying, it's really not convenient to do it at this time. Because if he comes to me and he cries to me, then I'm going to take care of you for your disobedience. I'll provide for him. He won't lack. The young lions might lack and suffer hunger, but my children aren't going to lack, and so I'll provide for him. But if you won't let me do it through you, then I'll take care of you. If he comes and cries out to me against you, then that's going to be bad news. So he says, don't be grieved. And if that seventh year comes, don't be grieved, because it's the sixth year and you know the seventh year is around the corner. But rather, he says, you shall give unto him. And the way you shall give it is, as we're commanded in Luke 6:35, lend hoping for nothing again. In other words, it's the sixth year. It looks like I'm not going to see this again. He says, don't let that bother you. Lend it to him anyway. Hoping for nothing again. And we're told here that to give him all that he might need and all that he might lack. Now, it's possible that he might need, besides some actual material help, he might need some counsel as well. But all that he might lack or all that he might need is to be given to him, so that he might not continue in this position of financial need. Thou shalt surely give it to him, God says to the Israelites. And don't be grieved when you do this. Thine heart shall not be grieved, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Proverbs 19:17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. And so we find that God says, if he can't pay you back, don't worry. Don't let that grieve your heart, because I'll pay you back. Anything that he is unable to restore, I'll take care of. And so don't let it grieve your heart, because you can't lose, because I'll take care of it. And as I studied this portion, I wondered, Lord, what are the many, many implications of a portion like this? We don't have this particular culture, and it would be rather difficult to structure something like this into our U.S. culture. And so we might not be able to follow the specific counsel that God gave to Israel as to the way they were to do this. However, the principle is still the same. The principle is still that God does not want his people to be in debt. And so that means it has to be very, very pleasing to the Lord to have Christians free from debt completely. And just as Israel was bought from the land of Egypt, so we have been bought with a price, as Peter tells us, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed, as we sang earlier in our song service, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we are the Lord's free men. And he does not want us to be in bondage. He wants us to have that full and complete feeling of freedom, because we belong to him. We don't owe anybody anything but just to love everybody. That's the only debt we have. And so this is what God wants us to have today. And so that means that anything that we can do to build this kind of a sense of full and complete freedom in our lives as Christians and in the lives of our brothers in Christ, that is our obligation. That's what we ought to be doing. So that every Christian knows the freedom that God wants us to have. Now, I suppose there could be many varied applications of this, and many ways that impress upon our hearts the importance of this. I thought especially of the fact that finances can many times be God's key way of giving us guidance. In other words, if we are wondering if something is God's will or not, and we are convinced in every other way, we really believe that this is what God wants us to do. We really believe that God would have us take this step. Well, if it involves money, then the next question is, do I have the money? I'm convinced this is what God wants. Do I have the money? In our day, with all the instruction we have in our culture about deficit spending, we think, well, I believe this is what God wants, and so I'll go out and get a loan. God says no. He says, why don't you give me a chance to prove that it is my will? And so what you do, you say, Lord, I believe this is what you want, but just to make sure, I'll do this when I have the money. Then if the Lord provides the money, then you know. What a joy, what a thrill. I just know this is God's will. Not only because of the peace in my heart, the assurance of his guidance, but look, I didn't have the money and here it is. God provided it. It's just a double security. for God's guidance in our lives. So important. And so it's important that we follow these principles of finance that we find in Scripture. It's a method of guidance in our lives. I believe there's another aspect to this. Finances can be an area of service in the church. And I wonder if it wouldn't be wise for each church to have a financial consultant, one of the brethren of the church, spiritually minded man who has experience in things of business world, that they and in the area of economics and is true to the financial principles of God's Word, who would be financial consultant to the congregation, so that the congregation might not only receive financial help when that is needed, but they might receive financial counsel that they might not get into positions where they need financial help. And when a member of the church just senses, well, I think I need some counsel in these lines. Things aren't going so well, and maybe I'm not doing things properly. Well, here we have a man of confidence and ability who can counsel in these areas and help us. You know, many times God has other solutions than what we expect. Many times we think, well, here my expenditures are greater than my income. And so the first thing we do is look around and say, how can I increase my income? But you know, that might not be God's way of solving the problem. God might be, by controlling the income, might be trying to teach us how to reduce the expenditures, how to live within what He is giving. And I know as a missionary, we weren't getting very much. And yet, there was never any lack. And even amongst us as missionaries, some were receiving more than others. I was a treasurer, and so I know what everybody got. And you know, the amazing thing, sometimes the missionaries that were getting the most were having the hardest time making ends meet. And so sometimes God wants us to learn how to use our money wisely. And so I think this could be a means of service in the church, of having a godly man able to give counsel in these areas. And then another aspect, finances can certainly be one way in which the world sees how Christians love one another. The early church, it was said, behold how they love one another. Well, how did the world see that? Was it because they were always embracing with a holy kiss, as we were told, greet one another with a holy kiss? Is that all they saw? Was it just because they were super friendly with each other? I think there might have been many, many aspects to this, and perhaps one of the aspects was that there were no poor amongst them. Everybody's needs were met. And it was fulfilled, that which was fulfilled with the manna. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. And so this was one of the ways in which it was very obvious that they loved one another. And so this teaching has many, many implications. And so it's almost good, you might say, that we can't sit down and say, well, now we're going to do this just like God told the Israelites to do it, and we're going to have every seventh year and like that. And there might be many complications in trying to do that, but that might be good. And maybe it would be better if we would just sit down and ask ourselves, what are the ways in which today we can implement this? What are the ways in which today we can show this kind of love, give this kind of counsel, seek this kind of guidance in our lives as Christians? In what way can our church be a further testimony along this line? I know one church has found something that was helpful in their particular situation. I don't say that this would necessarily help or be appropriate every place, but they, during their communion service, have a special offering. And this special offering is for those who have any need. And the beautiful thing about it is, as the offering plate goes around and it makes two trips through the entire congregation, and during those two trips, anybody that has puts in what they feel that the Lord would have them put into the offering plate. And anybody that has a need takes out whatever they feel that they have need of at that time. And so by the time the plate has made the whole trip twice, nobody has any needs. If they did, they were to take out what they had need of. That's just one way. I'm sure that there could be many, many ways in which we as Christians, which we as a church, could find ways of implementing the principle of this portion of Scripture. The basic principle, then, is that God does not want His people in financial bondage. That God wants His people to know the joy of being free from debt completely. And so anything that we as individuals and we as a church can do to accomplish this goal in our own lives and in the lives of others round about us has to be something that is very, very pleasing to the Lord. Because the Lord says here very clearly, "For this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto." So we pray. Our Father, tonight we thank You that You have given us basic principles in Scripture. We also confess, Father, that our own natural hearts would look for ways around these principles, because our own natural hearts are greedy and selfish. But we thank You, Father, that You have told us that if we will very carefully fulfill these commandments, that You will bless us. And Father, we want more than anything else in life, more than anything else in this world, we want Your blessing. And so we pray that You would help us even during this week not to yield to our own wicked hearts, but to open up our hearts to the creative ways in which the Holy Spirit would instruct us to show Christian love, that the world might see how they love one another, and that there might not be amongst brethren those that have needs that are not met, but that it might be clear that we are the Lord's redeemed, we are the Lord's bondservants, and that as His bondservants we know the joy of full and complete freedom. Thank You, Father, for this provision. Make it to be, even during this week, extremely practical in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.